we pray that you would captivate our attention now. Lord, draw our hearts close to you. Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would speak to us through your word today and help us, Lord. I pray that your word would be proclaimed in the power of Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that it would be listened to and received in the way that you want us to, according to your will. God, we pray that you would help us to see you and help us, Lord, to respond in worship for who you are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 3 today. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, and we are continuing in our sermon series, Renew. And again, the action step every week, and this action step continues this week, is that as the Lord speaks to you through his word, take time to pray. Take time to pray that we would receive and be changed by the word today. It's very important as we listen to the word of God, and when we do pray, that we do so looking to the Lord, you know, not looking to ourselves, that we look to him to empower and to give life through his word. Because it can be a temptation to just go through the motions sometimes. You know, there's times where we maybe have certain prayers that we pray, and we pray a certain way, and then that's fine. But sometimes we can get to where, okay, at this time, on this, you know, this time every day, I pray this prayer, and we can just be going through the motions. We can do that with our Bible study and with other things. And I was reading about some missionaries that set up their camp near a monkey colony, which doesn't sound like a very good idea. Maybe it was by accident, but they set up by a monkey colony, and they noticed that as they were just busy about the camp doing things there, the missionaries, that they saw the monkeys starting to imitate them and do some of the things that they were doing. And one day the missionaries left their camp and they came back to find the monkeys had inhabited the camp. The monkeys were there, and at the center of the camp, the monkeys had gathered firewood and were just sitting around the wood like it was going to keep them warm. And in the Christian life, sometimes that can be us if we're not careful, that there's times where we can just kind of go through the motions of receiving warmth and doing what we think we're supposed to be doing, but there's not really any fire to that. And so we always want to have our confidence in the Lord, even as we are obedient and we do the things that he has told us to do. He wants us to be in the Word. He wants us to be in prayer. He wants us in worship. He wants us in fellowship and serving one another. And these are good things, and he uses these things. We do these Christian disciplines in our life, trusting in him, not trusting in our efforts, and so we want to do that. And as we pray for renewal in different areas of our life, again, it's not in our figuring something out or our Christian disciplines. It's the Lord that we look to, that we're confident in him, we're expecting in him. Today, as we look at Titus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And just, I want to give you a little context on the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and Titus was one of his disciples. It was somebody that he had poured into. And Paul says that Titus is a true child in the faith. That's how he refers to him. But he also calls him a partner, a fellow worker in ministry. So Titus is also, even though he's one of Paul's mentees, that Paul's mentoring, he's also a leader. And so Paul's sending Titus with some instructions aimed to help, not just to help Titus as a leader, but to help the people that Titus is ministering to help the churches. And Titus, in this context, Titus is on a mission on the island of Crete. Crete is a very large island, if you're not familiar with it. It's situated very centrally between three continents, and so they're in the Mediterranean. So it's a place where there's a lot of trade for thousands of years. So even back in those days, a couple thousand years ago, Crete was a place where there was over 100 cities and a lot of affluence there, a lot of people. And the church was planted there. The church is in a formative early stage, kind of like Here's Hope. We've been around for a few years now, but still early in our life and in development. And so the church has been started here, but it's not very well organized. They really don't have leadership. And so Paul's concerned for them, and he wants to make sure that they're healthy and that things are going to go well for them. So he has Titus to go there. So a couple of the things that Paul touches on with Titus is organizational life through leadership. That's important that they have leadership there, godly leaders. It's important that they are mindful of their teaching, that they have good doctrine in their teaching there in the churches. And it's important the way that they live their life, their relationships, the way that they do community, and they relate to one another and to other people. And so Paul's giving these instructions to Titus. Part of the situation going on there in Crete is there were people who were promoting doctrines that weren't sound. There was false doctrine in the community and narratives being spoken that might lead people astray. And so Paul's instructing Titus to speak against that, to deal with false doctrine by teaching good doctrine, sound doctrine, and to make sure these churches are doing that. Along with false teachers, in that culture, there was just a lot of sin. It was just a very wicked culture and a very wicked time. In some ways, it reminds me a little bit, I see some similarities with our culture, and really a lot of cultures. We know that sin is abounding all over the world, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that the people there in Crete, the culture in Crete, is full of liars and people who are cruel, and they're gluttons. They're very self-indulgent. To say it in our modern context, we might say that there are people promoting false narratives and fake news. There are people who are mean-spirited in their posts on Facebook and Instagram. There are people who have an entitlement mentality that think, well, people should just take care of me and I can live a life of excess, and that's how it ought to be. And certainly some similarities between that culture and our culture today. And so Paul's instructions here, I think they're easy to apply for us, to look at and learn from this, the importance of these things. And we're just going to very quickly mention chapters 1 and 2 and then go to chapter 3. But Paul's instructions to the churches there through Titus are beneficial for us to have a healthy church. And Paul emphasizes really three main things in the book. In chapter 1, he talks about appoint godly leaders. That it is important for any church, for a church to survive and for a church to be vibrant and healthy and to be what God wants it to be, every congregation needs this. You have to appoint godly leaders. It's crucial. It's crucial for us, and it was crucial for them. In chapter 2, Paul says, make sure that you teach sound doctrine. Make sure there needs to be. These godly leaders are holding each other accountable. Make sure, and Titus is helping them to be accountable, make sure that you have sound doctrine. And then in chapter 3, what we're going to look at today, relationships. That relationships need to be godly. That the community of relationships, the community of people, it needs to be godly relationships, not only with the church, you know, first and foremost, it needs to begin with the church, good relationships in the church, but with everyone, we're going to see here in Titus 3. Godly relationships with everyone and what that means. So today our prayer and our title, Renew My Relationships. Lord, renew our relationships. Renew our relationships with each other and with the world around us, with our community. So I'm going to go ahead and give you, there's three takeaways that we're going to see here in chapter 3 today. I'm going to go ahead and give you the first one and consider this a more specific prayer. Renew my gentleness and humility. Renew my gentleness and humility in my relationships. Verse 1. remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander, and we don't use that word slander too much, so it means insult. Don't insult people. Don't vilify people. Don't belittle them. Don't slander anyone. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they must be gentle. They should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Augustine, great Christian theologian of years past, he was asked by someone, what is the first step to heaven? What is the first step to heaven? And he said, humility. And then somebody said, well, what's the second step? And they said, humility. And Augustine was asked, what's the third step? And his reply was, humility. Humility. People living a gospel-centered life. When you consider who you were apart from Jesus and what Jesus has done to save you, it's humbling. It's humbling because we did nothing to redeem ourselves. We did nothing to have this wonderful standing in the family of God. Jesus paid it. Jesus did it all. And we should carry that into our relationships, gospel-centered relationships that make us humble people and gentle people. It's very important. So Paul starts out there in verse 1 saying, submit to government. Submit to government and its officers. And again, in the context, this is a wicked time in a wicked culture that he's speaking to. And Paul's saying, listen, you need to be ready to do what is good. You need to have lives marked by obedience and gentleness toward all people. Toward all people. Your actions and your words should show a gentleness and humility to everybody, including people who are opposed to you, including people who are very different from you, including people who speak ill of you, including people who are mean-spirited and people who have a completely different view of your Savior, including people who are opposed to what you believe about the Bible. To everyone, that we need to approach every relationship with a heart of peacefulness and gentleness and humility without compromising truth. It's important. Again, Paul is instructed, teach sound doctrine. There's no compromising here. Make sure that you lay hold of the truth, that you need to be uncompromising in biblical truth, but in your relationships, as you're communicating biblical truth in your life and sound doctrine, you need to be approaching everybody with a heart of grace, with gentleness, with humility. I think I missed out on that in the early years of my Christian life. I thought that my job as a new believer was to give an abundance of right information to people who didn't have it. And there are times for that. There are certainly times for that, but for us to have, Jesus wants us to have not just communication, but relationship with people. Relationship with people. So it's very important that as we are in a world that embraces lifestyles that are opposed to Scripture and worldviews that are against God's will and that embrace sin, that we do not ever, ever compromise the truth of God's Word, but we also don't compromise God's love for people, for sinners like us. I was listening the other day to Christian radio, and there was a Christian psychologist on there. I apologize, I don't recall his name. But he was talking about this idea of convicted civility. Convicted civility, and he's written some books on that, and I was looking up some information about his writings and blogs and reading about that. And he was saying that this idea of convicted civility that Christians should have, having this balance that you hold to biblical convictions in your life, in your speech, in your choices, you hold to biblical convictions always, but you communicate your convictions with utmost civility toward people. That we treat people with dignity and respect, even if they don't agree with us. And as I was reading from this gentleman and what he had to say about that, I came across this idea of convicted compassion. And I think maybe that's even a better phrase. A convicted compassion that we're not just informational in how we interact with anyone, but that we're relational and we're communicating the compassion of Jesus for sinners. That we're communicating in our engagement with people this meekness of Jesus, this gentleness of Jesus, and humility, not just information. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 11 for just a moment, Matthew 11, I want you to see what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. Jesus is giving us a wonderful example. Matthew 11, yeah, starting in verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Most of the times when I've read that passage in my Christian life, I've very quickly personalized that because I'm somebody who sometimes I've got a burden that I'm carrying. Sometimes it's for somebody else that I love who's maybe not walking with the Lord, or maybe for a friendship that's broken in some way, or somebody that's struggling with a health issue and I'm crying out to God and I've got a burden for that. Or maybe it's something that I'm struggling with and I'm carrying that burden, and if you carry that burden long enough, you get weary. And I read that passage and I'm encouraged by Jesus because he's giving me an invitation to come to him, and that if I will come to him, that he will teach me as I abide in him, and he will give me rest, and he's going to take that burden from me. And I'm so grateful that as I'm yoked to Jesus, as I walk with Jesus, that he is loving me and leading me. And it's so wonderful. But that's also for other people. That's not just for me and you. We can offer that invitation to other people to come and experience Jesus, who is gentle and humble, when we are gentle and humble. When people in the relationships that we have with others, including people who are far from God and people walking in darkness, when they see the gentleness and humility of Jesus in us, when it's evident, so that when we tell them that they can come to Christ, that with that burden that they're carrying and that weariness in their life, that there is one who is making an offer to renew their strength and to deal with the sin and to cleanse and renew and do a work in their life, that they see it in us. Jesus' offer is for everyone. Everyone. For all people. Who do you know who is never weary or carrying a heavy burden? Do you know anyone in this world who's never burdened? Every person I've ever met needs to take Jesus up on this offer, including me. And I'm so grateful. Jesus, listen, he is sovereign over this creation that he has made. And he is wise, and he is majestic, and he is glorious, and he's so wonderful, and these things are all true of him. But when I am struggling with brokenness, especially struggling with a burden of my own sin or temptation, Jesus doesn't say, and he is perfectly holy and powerful, but he says, let down your defenses and just come to me in your sin. Come to me honestly. Come to me as you are, because I'm gentle. So you can come to me because I'm gentle and humble. And I need to remember that. I need to remember the humble and gentle Jesus, because I need that in my life. I need in my relationships for me to invite people to be my friend, because I'm humble and gentle. And I'm not ready to beat them down. I'm ready to share truth with them, but I'm not ready to judge and condemn and tell them how messed up they are. But to be gentle with them, gentle in sharing truth. So let that be our prayer this morning. Lord, renew my gentleness and my humility by your Holy Spirit, because I can't do it. Do that work in my heart today, Lord, because other people need that. Verse 3, here in Titus 3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Verse 4, but when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight, and He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Our second takeaway today from Titus 3, renew my devotion to doing good in my relationships to everyone. Let that be our prayer this morning, because we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this. Renew my devotion to doing good in my relationships. I read about a woman who had a green thumb, and she liked to plant flowers around her house, kind of like my wife likes to plant flowers. And she had these beautiful rose bushes, and her niece came to visit her. And the niece, when she was there, was talking to her aunt, and the niece noticed that she had planted these just gorgeous, like prize-winning roses. They were so beautiful, but she planted them at the very back of her yard in the corner, where it was kind of hard to even see them when you pulled up to the house. And so the niece asked her aunt, she said, those roses are so beautiful, but why did you plant those back in the back corner of your yard? And the aunt said, well, I'm actually going to plant more back there. I'm going to plant some geraniums and some other beautiful flowers so that all summer long, there's just beautiful flowers blooming back there. And she said, you know that dingy, unkept two-story house there kind of in back of my property back there? And she said, yeah. And the aunt said, well, there's an elderly woman who lives there, and she sews every day. And she sits in a room up on the second floor that overlooks that corner. And I'm planting those flowers for her so that she can see that beauty. What a wonderful example. What a beautiful example. Those for someone else to enjoy. Just like Jesus told us to do. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. It can be simple. It doesn't have to be some huge thing. It doesn't have to be some 5-week planned out ministry program of good deeds that we're going to, it can be something simple as complimenting somebody and giving them a smile. It can be something as simple as seeing somebody who's just maybe sitting by themselves at the park and you just stop to talk to them and see how they're doing. Just letting the light of Christ shine through you and just simple things. We need to be devoted to that, praying for that, asking the Lord, God, I know your word, Lord, your word says you've prepared good works for us to do. Show me. I'm ready. I'm willing to obey. With a heart of love, Lord, love somebody through me today. It's one of my favorite prayers. I pray it every day. I prayed it this morning. Lord, who do you want to love through me today? And be ready to obey. Be ready to act because he's going to show you who you're supposed to love. Having that devotion, a life devoted to good works, not for the sake of the good works, but because it's going to result in praise for our Heavenly Father. Lord, renew my devotion to doing good in every relationship, in every community that I'm in, Lord. Our third prayer this morning, our third takeaway. Renew my commitment to unity. Renew my commitment to unity in my relationships and in my community. Titus 3 verse 9, do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their sins condemn them. I was thinking about the Kokomo Park Band. Again, we've got an invitation for everybody to join us at Highland Park this coming Wednesday. It's supposed to start playing about 7:30. Come early if you want a good parking spot. If you went to the performance, we gathered out there at the park a week and a half ago. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I thought it was so wonderful. It wasn't only me. There was a few hundred other people that were out there to see the Kokomo Park Band and listen to them play their music. The reason that hundreds of people gather at Highland Park to listen to the band is because they're so good. They play beautiful music. They not only play beautiful music individually, they play beautiful music together. I mean, you've got 300 300 people in attendance. You probably got, I don't know, how many people? 80 in the band? How many, do you know, in the orchestra? How many people are in the orchestra? We've got an orchestra guy here. 50 or so? Okay, let's guess 50. So you've got about 50 people in this orchestra who are really great musicians, but they're not just individual great musicians playing something. They're playing it together. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it attracts a crowd to come to it and to listen to their music, because they're playing the right music, the same music, together. What would happen if two or three talented musicians who were there decided, I don't like Bob, the tuba player, and because Bob, the tuba player, is playing what the conductor wants us to play, I'm not going to play that. I'm going to play something else today. Because Bob's a jerk. And I'm going to get him back. I'm going to play something different. I'm going to play all the right notes, but I'm going to play something, a different composition. What would that do for the music that evening? It would be a chaotic mess. Even if people are playing right notes, if it's not together, if there's not harmony and unity and peace between people, it wouldn't be any good. The church is the same way. In our relationships, that we need to have a peace in Christ, that we need to have a harmony in Christ, a unity. And when we do, there is a sweetness to that that is evident. There's a peace among God's people that is a beauty that God intends in our relationships and in our community. Paul speaks to this in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Paul wrote, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? I mean, you can hear his plea in these words. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind, one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take into account the interest of others too. You must have this same attitude as Jesus Christ. This same attitude as Jesus Christ, the heart of Jesus in our relationships. I think that's a good place to end the sermon.